All right, folks, we're all set to get ourselves away here now. Lesson number 8 in our series of studies dealing with the issues of justification and salvation. I'll take our signboard down here. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4, and we will resume where we left off at the end of the last study. We are going through right now in a survey-type manner, but hitting the essential issues within the doctrine. We are going over the teachings of the Apostle Paul himself to us in this dispensation of grace that make it plain and clear to us that justification unto eternal life has always been and only ever could be received on the basis of faith and faith alone, and that there is no such thing in God's program with Israel or in this dispensation of grace of anybody being justified unto eternal life by him, save from the debt and penalty of their sins by him, on the basis of anything but faith and faith alone. Justification unto eternal life, salvation from the debt and penalty of one's sins, has not been, never was, never will be, on the basis of anything but faith and faith alone. And in God's program with Israel, though it is unfortunately commonly taught that they were justified unto eternal life or saved from the debt and penalty of their sins on the basis of faith plus some works that they needed to do, the Apostle Paul comes along and says, God forbid you think that. And we are doing this study once again at this stage in our overall study because it is just as essential to understand and appreciate this as well as it is to understand and appreciate the reality of there being a number of different kinds of justification, a number of different kinds of salvation, as we have gone through in the first 6 lessons to this series. It's just as important to have this solid doctrine linked together with that and the doctrine of the salvation package deal in the climactic stage of God's program with Israel, which we'll be dealing with undoubtedly in the next lesson. It's important to have all 3 of those major doctrinal comprehensions linked together and compounded together in your understanding. Otherwise, you will not handle the passages that we are going to look at that are so often mishandled and utilized to teach the erroneous doctrine of the fact that in God's program with Israel, he justified unto eternal life or saved from the debt and penalty of sins on the base of faith plus the performance of some works that those individuals needed to do. All right. In our last study, we underscored, especially in view of chapter 3 here, the latter part of chapter 3, the legal restraint, I guess you might say, and prohibition that there is in connection with God's justice when it comes to justifying unto eternal life, saving from the debt and penalty of one's sins. And the Apostle Paul made it plain and clear, as we saw, that God's justice can only respond to the issue of faith and faith alone when it comes to justification unto eternal life. Boasting is excluded, works are excluded. It's a law of faith, a legal principle of faith that he operates upon, and that is not only true, as is even clearly more evident in God's program with Israel at the time Paul was writing this, but he validates the reality of Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, when God said to Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, validates the reality of the fact that that not is only true in God's program with Israel, but it's true in this dispensation of grace as well. We Gentiles in this dispensation of grace, the uncircumcised are justified through faith, circumcised are justified by faith. Faith alone is the issue in both. Messages are different, yes, but faith, the faith response, the non-meritorious response of faith, the law of faith principle, the exclusion of works is the same in both programs. Now, Paul's not even done yet to further validate, to further provide ultimate convincement in our hearts in this dispensation of grace that we too are justified freely by God's grace through faith without works of any kind of any time. That we too are ones who fall into the same category of Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. That we Gentiles too are justified by grace through faith like the Jews are justified. To further validate the reality of that all that much more and provide further convincement and much assurance doctrines for our heart concerning the reality of our justification. We trust in Christ, our all-sufficient Savior, and then the eternal security of that over in chapter 5 of Romans here. To further validate that, Paul goes on to chapter 4 here and says, let's take a look at Abraham, let's take a look at David, let's take a look at what the Scripture says concerning how God justified men in God's program with Israel before the law was given and even under the law, and let's see how that works were excluded, just as I've told you, the just of God has to exclude them. Let's see that the law of faith is the only way in which God's justice can justify, just as I've said. And let's not only see the reality of that, but let's see that this blessedness doesn't just come upon the circumcision only, but comes upon the uncircumcision also. And let's see that the faith father examplehood of Abraham was not only applicable to justification of eternal life in God's program with Israel, but with us in this dispensation of grace. In other words, let's see that when it comes to justification unto eternal life, Abraham's example is made an example by God and is the appealable example to how God justifies in both his program with Israel and this dispensation of grace. And as Paul will say, God justified Abraham freely by his grace, and he received it solely on the basis of faith and faith alone. Justification to eternal life is what we're talking about once again. Salvation, the debt and penalty of one's sins, is what we're talking about once again. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. When we were talking about the different kinds of justification, we talked about the exact phraseology and terminology and explicitness of what Paul says there in verse 2. Note it again. The Apostle Paul knows there's more than one kind of justification in the Bible. He knows that James, in God's program with Israel, is going to have to talk about two different kinds of justifications for those members of the remnant, and that Abraham is the example of both those kinds of justification, and that one is before God and the other is before men, and the two justifications are not the exact same thing, even though they complement one another in God's program with Israel. They're two distinct kinds of justification. Paul understands that, and just as he did earlier on back in chapter 3 to underscore the kind of justification he's talking about here, he talked about justification in God's sight. When he talks about Abraham here, the Holy Spirit has him very explicitly talking about the fact that this is justification of Abraham before God, so that you don't make the mistake of going over there to James chapter 2 and assume that when James is talking about justification by works as the friend of God in the eyes of men, that you link the two together. But people do it all the time. Even though God's made it abundantly evident, never the twain shall meet, so to speak. Anyway, in connection with justification unto eternal life, Paul says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He could boast like he talked about back there in the verses we dealt with at the end of the last lesson, from the end of chapter 3 there. But not before God. Why? For what saith the Scripture? Go right back there to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, Paul says, and look at exactly what it said in connection with Abraham's justification unto eternal life. Abraham believed God. Doesn't say Abraham had faith and did some works and then God counted it to him for righteousness. It says Abraham believed God, and later on down the passage, which we probably won't get to, but later on down the passage when Paul takes a real close magnifying glass look, microscopic look at Abraham's response to the message that he heard, Paul makes it evident that Abraham couldn't have even done a work if he wanted to. The message that God gave to Abraham made it so that when Abraham considered the message and even thought about the possibility of his own work involvement in producing the result, his own body was functionally dead, and his wife's body was functionally dead. God demonstrated the exclusion of works. He set forth a message of, with Abraham that made it evident by what the message proclaimed that the only response his justice could respond to was faith alone. And Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, and says, Abraham believed God. And it, his faith alone, all by itself, without the combination of any works whatsoever, his faith alone was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham operated on that exact same equation we talked about at the end of chapter 3 in Romans there. Faith plus nothing equals justification unto eternal life. Faith plus nothing equals salvation, the debt and penalty of one's sins. And Paul brings up Abraham here and says, look at him. Because as we'll see him say in a very few minutes here, you're justified the very same way. Our justification unto eternal life is the exact same way in which Abraham's justification of eternal life, a message is given to us of God, whereby a faith and faith alone response to that message enables God's justice to forgive sins and impute righteousness. Enables God's justice to count the faith for righteousness. And Paul goes on now in verses 4 and verse 5 and amplifies upon that and sets the stage for the realization of that. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You realize Paul is saying there in verses 4 and verse 5 that Abraham was justified by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time. The very thing he just told you back in chapter 3 that's in the gospel of Christ for you today in this dispensation of grace. God offered to justify you freely by his grace. And you appropriate by a faith response to the message he proclaims. Abraham was justified exactly the same. And Abraham is not an exception to the rule, as we'll see in a few minutes. Abraham is the rule. There is no exceptions to the rule. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31 forbids there being an exception to the rule. Abraham is the rule. That's why he's going to be talked about as our father. Not as the physical seed of Abraham. You can be a father in many ways. Abraham is a father in a number of different ways. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. By the way, note that believing is not a work. I don't care what you think about it. I don't care what a dictionary says about it. I care what God says about it. And God says faith, belief, is not a work. Faith is non-meritorious response. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you notice that Paul put that in the plain old, pure old, third person, him, his. Because what he's telling you is that's not only true of Abraham, that's the way it is. That's why verse 6 says, even as. It wasn't just true of Abraham. That's the way it always is. But get this now, because the focus of our attention, really, folks, is not verifying the fact that we in this dispensation of grace are justified by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time. But the issue is understanding that that's the way it is, has been, always will be in God's program with Israel. Abraham is their faith father example. Also, And even under the law, justifications by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time. Even as David, who lived under the law, also describeth, notice not only his own blessedness, as if it only applied to him, but describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Don't get the idea, once again, that imputing righteousness without works is only something you hear about in the dispensation of grace. Justification unto eternal life by grace through faith is not part of the revelation of the mystery. Justification by unto eternal life has always been by grace through faith, without works of any kind at any time, and Romans 4 proves that. If nothing else does, Abraham was, David was, and Paul comes along quoting from David, and quoting from that 32nd Psalm, David speaks about the fact that he's not the only one that received it in God's program with Israel. Anybody who ever was justified unto eternal life in God's program with Israel was justified unto eternal life on the basis of faith and faith alone, just like David was, without works of any kind involved. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they, third person, plural. David knew there were a whole bunch of people in Israel who were justified unto eternal life just like he was. The issue in that psalm is to understand the blessedness of it. David did, by the way. He knew he was justified unto eternal life, and he knew he was eternally secure in that justification also. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now Paul's coming along here. And he's bringing all this out, folks, as doctrine to convince your heart, without a shadow of a doubt, that when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your all-sufficient Savior in response to the gospel of Christ that you heard, when you believed in Jesus, like verse 26 of Romans 3 said, God did what the gospel said he would do. He justified you unto eternal life. He saved you from the debt and penalty of your sins. And Paul is validating, certifying, authenticating your justification unto eternal life on the basis of grace through faith. He's validating the reality of that on the basis of justification unto eternal life in God's program with Israel. Do you realize that? He's proving that you are justified unto eternal life. You are saved from the debt and penalty of your sins on the basis of faith and faith alone, on the basis of the fact that that's how it was in God's program with Israel. And as he said back in chapter 3, it's one God. Not two. Now he underscores the reality, the fact that this is applicable to you and I today, and we're justified unto eternal life the exact same way they were, by grace through faith, without works of any kind at any time. Further, by going on in verse 9 and saying, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Paul realizes that but in view of what he just said in those first 8 verses of Romans chapter 4, you should have it clearly established in your mind, without a shadow of doubt, that in God's program with Israel, he justifies by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time. And that the blessedness David spoke about can easily be possessed by an Israelite. That's why he says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Just like he did back there at the end of in chapter 3 there. Is he the God of the Jews only? The truth of the matter is, at this time in Paul's ministry, it was easier to validate and certify the fact that justification of eternal life is by grace through faith in God's program with Israel than it was to validate that it is today. What's amazing about that is the number of Christians, or in grace people in particular, that would come along and say that in God's program with Israel, they weren't justified by grace through faith. Something's screwy with your understanding, folks, if that's what you think. You sure don't think like Paul did. You sure don't understand like he does. I'm not trying to insult you. I told you in the last lesson, I told you right back in the beginning of the front. This is an important issue, and I get worked up, and I get fervent, and I get excited in connection with it. And sometimes I show my exasperation at grace folks saying something the opposite of what Paul's saying. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? Can the uncircumcision, you and I today in this dispensation of grace, have that exact same blessedness that David spoke about, knowing he was justified by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time, and express the blessedness in connection with knowing that God imputes righteousness without works? And having that security, knowing that God will not impute even when he sins like David did, which was that 32nd Psalm, can that blessedness be possessed by you and I today too? That's what Paul's asking there in verse 9. And the answer is yes. Why? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Therefore, as verses 11 and following will go on to show, Abraham's by grace through faith father example, when it comes to justification unto eternal life, is our example too. And when you want verifying personal proof that God justifies you today by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time, you can, and God expects you to point to Abraham and say, as God justified him, so he has justified me. As God justified him by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time, so he has justified me by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time. And the truth of the matter is, as the next few verses go on to say, not only can you and are you expected to say this dispensation of grace, but every justified Jew like David in God's program with Israel could say the same thing. Because God justifies unto eternal life freely by his grace without works of any kind, through faith, probably without works of any kind at any time. That's the way it is. That's the way it has to be. That's the only way it ever could be. Just like the end of Romans 3 has already certified. Verse 11, he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that purpose clause, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision, them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. There you got Abraham's fatherhood of all that believe, whether in God's program with Israel or in this dispensation of grace. And as verses 1 through verse 5 has declared, Abraham was justified by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time, justified unto eternal life, saved from the debt and penalty of his sins on the basis of faith and faith alone. And that's the way it is for justification to eternal life, salvation, the debt and penalty of one's sins in both programs. And that's what Romans 4 teaches. And as Paul goes on to say, even in verses 13 and following, to validate it even more, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Here's the issue of the promise of inheritance, of life with God, based upon the justification. For the promise he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. God didn't append the didn't come along and say, now you got the faith, everything, and the promise of inheritance is now going to be linked together with works that you got to put together with the faith to get it. The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, which is the work system. As Galatians 3, the law is not of faith, it is of works. But through the righteousness of faith. The promise, therefore, is linked to that, and that alone. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Remember the exclusion principle from back there in chapter 3? God's justice can only respond to faith and faith alone when it comes to justification unto eternal life, unto the inheritance of life. And if you're going to put works in the issue, the faith is made void. It's the same as over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Quickly turn to me there. You cannot, when it comes to justification unto eternal life, put faith and works together. They are mutually exclusive. Just like Romans 3 has declared. And just like Romans 11 and verse 6 will declare, you can't put grace and works together. Romans 11, verse 6, for and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more. They are two mutually exclusive principles. So when you try and put the works principle in connection with the promise of eternal life there, and put link it together with faith, the faith is made void. Paul says, take it out of the equation. And if faith is made void, he says, and the promise is made of none effect, no one will ever get it. You realize what he's saying here is that if eternal life is not based upon the simple issue of faith and faith alone, no one ever gets eternal life. And that's not only true in God's program, that's true in this dispensation of grace. If God does not and did not and will not justify unto eternal life by grace through faith on the basis of without works of any kind at any time, if faith and faith alone is not the issue, no one ever will be justified, including you. You will not be justified unto eternal life. You will not be saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. The promise is made of none effect because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Because that's the only thing God's justice can respond to. And Paul goes on to say that this is to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not just you and I in this dispensation of grace. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then Paul goes on, takes that microscopic magnifying glass look at Abraham's faith. Shows the absolutely impossibility of works being a produced, shows the issue of God in that message putting on display the only principle upon which his justice can respond when it comes to justification of eternal life, faith and faith alone. shows Abraham's comprehension of that. And then caps off all this assurance doctrine regarding justification unto eternal life really being by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time, with coming along and saying, more or less, have you got it? Come with me now, if you would, over to Galatians. Oops, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Over here in Galatians chapter 3, Paul goes over this doctrine again. Unfortunately, needfully so, in view of the foolish Galatians. We're just going to look at a couple of things here now in Galatians chapter 3. I'm looking at the time there and trying to... I want to get a couple more things done here in chapter 3, so I'm kind of thinking it, planning here at the same time I'm talking, so my speech is kind of hesitant at the moment here, making sure I can do what I want to be able to do. Anyway, let's just get ourselves in the way here in Galatians 3. I think I'll abbreviate this just a little bit here because the fundamental issues have been covered already there. In what we've looked at there in Romans 1, Romans 3, and Romans 4 there now. Pick it up here, if you would, at verse 6 here in Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Paul is verifying once again here the doctrine of justification unto eternal life being by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time, particularly without any of the additional works of the law, which is what these Galatians had been deceived into thinking. And he comes along and does the very thing that we've just gone through over there in Romans chapter 4 regarding Abraham and the example that he is. And that's not only true in God's program with Israel, once again, it's true with us in this dispensation of grace. And he verifies the issue is faith and faith alone for justification to eternal life. He shows once again the purpose of the law was never to justify or provide the means of justification. The issue was in connection with the law, you're trying to utilize the law for justification of eternal life, you're under the curse, you're not getting blessed at all. But look at verse 11 once again in particular here now, the very thing we started off with back there in Romans chapter 1 in verse 17. Paul says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is, Paul says, evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. The quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Paul knows before you ever get here to Galatians, you should have gone through Romans. And you know, therefore, that when he says the just shall live by faith, that wasn't him quoting from his own epistle. That wasn't something God just revealed to him now for this dispensation of grace and about this dispensation of grace and only operative in this dispensation of grace. But he knows you've already read Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, and you know that's an as it is written. And you can go back to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and Paul says Habakkuk 2:4 makes it evident. And he doesn't say it only makes it evident now. It was evident to Habakkuk also. Just as it was evident to David, as you just saw in Romans 4. And hopefully it's evident to you that the just shall live by faith no matter what program of God you're talking about. Justification unto eternal life in either of God's programs is by grace through faith alone. Now, Paul amplifies upon that and says more things and everything, and you can go over the details of all that for time's sake here. And I want you to come down here to verse 21 here now, if you would, in Galatians 3. I told you back in the last lesson, that here in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul teaches you how to understand, not just understand the reality and the fact that justification unto eternal life is by faith in God's program with Israel, faith alone, just as it is today, but to understand how it operated. Now you come to verse 21 in Galatians chapter 3 and you understand how it operates. Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Now you better not think that. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, eternal life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Stop there before we go on. You realize what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying, if there had been a law given which could have given life, if there was a way of getting justification unto eternal life on the basis of the involvement of anybody's works, and as he just said back to the law is not of faith, but it's of works. And when you mix the law in with works, faith is made void, so you're left just with, there's no such thing as faith plus works. The moment you put works in, faith's out the door. My point, though, is, as Paul's saying, if there had been a law given, in other words, if there was any way other than justification unto eternal life on the basis of faith alone, if there was any way of getting justified unto eternal life other than faith alone, verily, truly, righteousness should have been by that other way. Because that would have spared the Son of God coming and dying. Just like the end of chapter 2 says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you know the truth of the matter is, folks, if you teach that justification of eternal life in God's program with Israel is by a combination of faith plus works, you're coming along and teaching that in God's program with Israel, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was useless. Maybe you never thought about it that way, but that's what you're saying. And you can object to high heavens if you want to about that, but that verse tells you that's what you're saying. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, and that's the faith of Jesus Christ referred to in verse 24, that's the message that we believe today. Before the faith of Jesus Christ came, now we're going to go back into God's program with Israel, and let's look now at how justification unto eternal life on the base of faith alone operated in God's program with Israel. We know the fact of it, now let's see the mechanics of it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's see what word of God they heard that faith came by, that God would justify them on the basis of. It wasn't the faith of Jesus Christ. They didn't hear the message about the faithful performance of the Lord Jesus Christ as their substitute redeemer. That's what you and I hear today. But they still heard a message that they could respond to in faith, just like Abraham heard a message that he could respond to in faith, and God justified them by their faith alone in that message. And that message was wrapped up in the testimony of the law as it functioned as a schoolmaster, Paul says. But before faith came, the faith of Jesus Christ, of verse 22 came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Notice he does not say shut up from it, he says shut up unto it. If you're shut up unto something, you're left with no other alternative but the thing you're shut up unto. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by what? Faith. Does he say plus works? No. Were they justified under the schoolmaster of the law by faith? Yes, just like the verse says. That law functioned as a school master. And a school master schools you in fundamental realities. And they were schooled in the fundamental reality of their sinfulness and their inability to do works that make up for their sins and their need, therefore, for a substitute redeemer. Even Job knew, "My Redeemer liveth." They didn't know how the redemption was going to be accomplished, and they didn't have the details of the redemption given to them, but they were schooled in the need for it. And when they believed they needed it, God counted their faith for righteousness. He justified them unto eternal life. And that's what Paul teaches. Paul understood that justification unto eternal life was by grace through faith, is by grace through faith, without works of any kind at any time, no matter who you're talking about, and no matter what program you're in. Paul understood you and I in this dispensation of grace can stand on Habakkuk 2:4 and know that it is true of us also, the just shall live by faith. Just like Abraham, David, Habakkuk, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and every other justified unto eternal life man in God's program with Israel. Now come with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 18. And let's look at an example of justification unto eternal life, spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ in the climactic stage of his program with Israel. I want to make an example out of this because we're going to zero in the next lesson on the salvation package deal during the climactic stage of God's program with Israel. And what you already should understand and appreciate from the things that have been said about that salvation package deal in that gospel of the kingdom, as that salvation package deal is set forth, you not only have information whereby justification unto eternal life can occur, but also another kind of justification. In fact, more than another kind of justification, but we'll deal with just one in particular. And more than just salvation of debt and penalty of one's sins, at least two other salvations. And so before we do that, I want to look at a passage here in Luke chapter 18 where the Lord deals exclusively with the issue of justification unto eternal life and teaches the very thing you just saw Paul talk about in Galatians chapter 3 with respect to the schoolmaster of the law, that we might be justified by faith. I want you to see him teach that occurring with a publican who responded positively to the schoolmaster of the law. Luke chapter 18, pick it up in verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." He's got the Pharisees in view. "Who thought and taught that they were automatically justified unto eternal life because of their Pharisaism." Now, if you don't understand the Pharisaical doctrine of that, it's going to cause you problems in the gospel accounts. A lot of things you're not going to understand. But Pharisaical doctrine taught that a Pharisee, which had qualifications in order to be met before it could still be declared to be a Pharisee, but if those qualifications were met, that Pharisee was told that he was naturally or automatically, but naturally is probably the better way of saying it, he was naturally righteous and naturally holy in God's sight. He was naturally born of God. In other words, he was naturally justified unto it. He was naturally righteous. Naturally had eternal life. That's why in John's Gospel in chapter 5, the Lord talks to those Pharisees and everything. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He doesn't say, search the scriptures, for in them you think you will get eternal life, or in them you think you hope to have eternal life, or in them you think you will have it someday. He says, in them ye think ye have it. They believe they possessed eternal life already. They believe they were righteous unto eternal life. They believe they were already justified unto eternal life. In fact, the truth of the matter is they believe they were naturally so, born from the womb that way. And they despised others who could not produce such certification, could not produce the papers that said that's what they were. The Lord's going to speak this parable. Notice that these guys trusted in themselves that they were. Complete confidence. The Lord's going to speak this parable, and in the parable, he's going to teach the doctrine of justification unto eternal life. In God's program with Israel, and the climactic stage, pardon me, climactic stage. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. Excuse me. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee would be the one who believed he was justified unto eternal life already. Either had it by birth or obtained it, one or the other. The publican would be despised by him as one who naturally did not have it by birth. And because he wasn't putting himself under Phariseeism and submitting to the burdens that they would give, he wasn't going to get it either. So the Pharisee would despise the publican as an unjustified man, hell-bound sinner with no hope of ever being anything else but. They both went up to the temple to pray. Note, they don't go to the temple to offer an animal sacrifice. And there's no mention about it at all. They don't go to the temple to get water baptized. There's no mention about it at all. They go to the temple to pray. Prayer is communion with God. Interesting enough, when the Lord describes the Pharisee praying, he's going to say, come along and say the Pharisee wasn't communing with God at all. Only the publican was. And as we'll see, what the publican does, he expresses his understanding, appreciation, and full belief in what the law schooled him in as a schoolmaster. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He went to pray, but he prayed thus with himself. He wasn't naturally righteous, he wasn't justified unto eternal life, and God's ears weren't open to his prayers. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm justified unto eternal life. And he claims it by nature. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's also going to boast in his sanctification too. Anyway, the issue is he's not justified unto eternal life. We'll see the Lord say in a couple of minutes here. But you already know by the fact that when the Lord said he prayed thus with himself, that he wasn't justified unto eternal life either. But it's the publican we're after. And the publican, standing afar off, he entered the house of God, but he knew by nature, because of what the law had schooled him in, that really he had no right of access. He stood afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. By the way, he also knew God wasn't in that house. This guy had more understanding than that Pharisee ever had. He also understood in the climactic stage of God's program in Israel, in view of the fifth course of punishment that started years ago, three installments earlier, that God left that house. He knew God was in heaven. This publican's got tremendous understanding compared to that Pharisee. But my point right now is, notice that the Lord says he would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. Never mind lifting up his head, maybe closing his eyes, or lifting up his hand. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He knew that God's eyes were more pure than to behold iniquity, and he knew that his eyes were more full of iniquity than to behold purity. All those little things tell you what this man understood from the law. And his conduct in that temple conveys what he understood. Would not lift up so much as his eyes, but smote upon his breast. This man, smiting upon his breast, has got that contrite, broken spirit, and knows he is absolutely helpless, unable to do anything to make up for his sinfulness. And evidently on the basis of him smiting upon his breast and the emotion involved in that, coming from the turmoil in his soul and spirit, he has tried. He has tried his darndest to make up for his sin and to not be condemned by that law. But he's come to the realization that it's hopeless. He's helpless. He can't do anything. The law schools him like a schoolmaster. And like a master, it drives the lesson home again and again and again. You're condemned. You're condemned. You're condemned. You're guilty. You keep opening your mouth and you're trying to defend yourself and trying to say, but this, but that, I'll try it. And eventually you come to the point where your mouth is stopped. And he's smiting upon his breast, can't even lift up his eyes to heaven. Standing afar off in the temple, knowing he's entered God's house and knowing he's unworthy to be there. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His only help is in God. His only hope of ever not being the sinner that he is and suffering the debt and penalty of his sins that law so poignantly brought to his attention is if God will be merciful to him. He needs mercy. And he's throwing himself on the mercy of the court of God. He doesn't know how God's justice is going to do it, but he knows that his only hope is in God's justice being able to forgive him his sins and justify him unto eternal life. Because he's a helpless sinner who can't justify himself. He expressed his faith in what the law schooled him was his only hope. And the Lord says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That publican, at that moment, God counted his faith for righteousness. God justified him by faith, and faith alone. Even in the climactic stage of God's program with Israel. As we'll see when we deal with Israel's salvation package deal, folks, the gospel of the kingdom did not replace the law. The gospel of the kingdom picked up the condemnation of the law and utilized it as the foundation for its message. So as someone who heard that gospel of the kingdom heard the very same thing that that publican came to the conclusion of by the law. The counsel of God against him. The Lord said, this man went down to his house justified. That publican went up to that temple, an unjustified man. And on the basis of his faith in what the law said, God counted his faith for righteousness, and he went down from that temple a justified man, justified unto eternal life. The Pharisee remained an unjustified man. And as the Lord said to the murderer, unless they change their mind and accept the counsel of God against themselves, they'll remain unjustified. Justification unto eternal life. Our own Apostle Paul teaches us unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt, that justification unto eternal life has always been and only ever could be by grace, through faith, without works of any kind at any time. The just shall live by faith from God's program with Israel. It is true in God's program with Israel. It's true in this dispensation of grace. Now, we just about out of time for this lesson, and that's the way it was designed to be. But we need also, before we go and tackle the passages that I have referred to, that are so often abused, misunderstood, misapplied, mistaught, with regard to justification through eternal life or salvation, the debt and penalty of one's sins in God's program, before we do that, there's one other critical thing we need to understand. And that's to get some further appreciation and comprehension with respect to the salvation package deal in the climactic stage of God's program with Israel. Then, with the knowledge of the number of different kinds of justification unto eternal life that there are, Then, with the knowledge of the number of different kinds of justification that there are, not just justification unto eternal life in the Bible, and the knowledge of the number of different kinds of salvation that there are in the Bible, not just salvation, the debt and penalty of one's sins, with the alertness you should have to that, and the prevention and prohibition that should put upon you, the restraint that should put upon you from jumping to conclusions when you come across the word justified or salvation or one of their kinship words, with that, coupled with the doctrine of justification of eternal life always being by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time, so that you know, therefore, that any time you come across the word justify or justification or salvation or saved, and it has works involved, that it cannot be talking about justification of eternal life or salvation, the debt and penalty of one's sins. Those two coupled together with the knowledge, as fundamental as it may be right now, with the knowledge of a salvation package deal in God's program with Israel, with those three things compounded together and operating in your thinking and in your mentality and in your Bible study as you study God's Word, you should not only not mishandle James 2, for example, Matthew 24:13, Matthew 10:22, and a host of other passages, the rich young ruler situation, other things like that. But you should also be able to properly comprehend them and understand them in God's program with Israel. Okay. So next time we'll engage in a brief furtherance of comprehension regarding Israel's salvation package deal, and then move on to the texts and verses and passages in question. Until next time.